الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. ما شاء الله, we're on that day of the week or that evening of the week which we dedicated to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the last few years. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a source of us following the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, drinking from his hands on the day of judgment from his pool, and inshallah being in his company. So today, finally, the poet Allama Busiri, after speaking about everything else, will begin to speak about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To put us back into the picture, he wrote this during a midlife crisis. He had many, many children. Apparently they say he had a difficult wife. And he was extremely poor. He was very sick. In fact, he says he became paralyzed. So all of these things came together. And he was in a very deep form of calamity. So now, what's he going to do? After he's become paralyzed as well. Somebody becomes paralyzed, what are they going to do? But he had a poetic mind. And that poetic mind was, mashallah, augmented by the fact that it wasn't shaitani. Because there's many poets which are led by the shaitan, as Allah says in the Quran. وَالشُعَرَاء يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. They're just wandering around valleys, thinking of weird, strange things. Very clever things come out of their mouths, but they don't seem to be of much benefit for the people. So this person, his mind, though his body had become idle, his mind was of course not idle. And he was thinking of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he has to build a story first, in the way of poets. So he first starts to speak about this dialogue that two people are having. And one is complaining to the other one, why are you so sick and ill, and who's this love for? So he still hasn't revealed this love. But he finally did confess it. And he did say that, يَا لَائِمِي فِي الْهَوَى الْعُذْرِيِّ مَعْذِرَةً مِنِّي إِلَيْكَ وَلَوْ أَنْصَفْتَ لَمْ تَلُومِي. Which is that, yes, you know, you are censoring me for this love. But if you really knew what this love was all about, then you wouldn't censor me. But he still hasn't told us what this love is about. And then he starts telling us his inner feelings. So then he starts telling us all of these things about how he became old, meaning how the signs of being old began to display on himself, in his hair and so on, and how he gave it no regards. And then he speaks about how he felt that he should have covered the grayness, so that at least it's not embarrassing. At least it doesn't seem like he's being boldly heedless and ignorant. So he continues to speak about that. Then he speaks about the nafs, and he speaks about how much time is wasted. And then he speaks about who will bring my nafs back. It's like a bolting horse. Who is going to bring it back and put it back under control? Clearly you can see that this is all things that are going through his mind. He's not writing this for somebody else. Remember, this wasn't supposed to be public. So you have to understand that this is not being written for others. This is just his personal venting. It's just his personal thoughts. So it is, I'm sure, this is filled with ikhlas and sincerity, and that's why it's lasted until today. And if the story is true, that he just said it, and the Prophet ﷺ came in his dream, and then the next day he met somebody who said to him, can you say the same poem that you read in front of Rasulullah ﷺ in your dream? And he says, how do you know? He says, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told me to ask you. And the mantle was given to him by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then it became public. So there must have been some kind of ajib ikhlas, that this was a private poem that he had written. And it reaches us today. Imagine, he must be turning in his grave, subhanAllah. You know that his poem is being read in London. It's ajib. Imagine if we have something after when after 600-700 years, and somebody is talking about us and saying, Rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him. Isn't that well worth it? Leaving something behind like that? And you all can. You just have to ask Allah for it, and He'll find one something for you. We can all do that. As long as you've got some desire, Allah, give me something I can leave behind, that my name will be remembered and somebody will make dua for me after I've gone. And you know, there are so many people who during their lifetime, they were known, they were not known. Nobody knew their stuff. They actually became famous after their death. Ajib. There's some scholars in Yemen like Abdullah al-Alawi al-Haddad. He would have preferred to have just stayed totally, totally silent with khumul, as they call it. Not totally hidden and concealed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted His words out there. So it's not beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're only restricting ourselves. You have to remember that. For Allah it's easy. وَمَا ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. That is not difficult on Allah. But it's only how far our mind goes. And now you have no excuse. You've been told it's possible. One is, most of us don't even know it's possible. Our dreams don't even go that far. We dream about everything else. But today you've been told. So may Allah accept us all. May Allah accept us all for something or the other, in some positive way that we can make a contribution. And people can remember it. So he's still lamenting himself. And you can see he's saying this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ مِنْ قَوْلٍ بِلَا عَمَلٍ لَقَدْ نَسَبْتُ بِهِ نَسْلًا لِذِي عُقُمِ. Ajib way that he's saying this. This we covered, this was the last poem we covered last week. I ask Allah's pardon for words not followed by deeds. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me for saying words of nasiha to others, but I don't follow them myself. And by that, what I've actually done is I've attributed progeny and children and descendants to somebody who's barren. How embarrassing is that? I tell you so and so, he's got all of these children, poor guy can't have children. How is he going to feel? So what I'm doing to myself is I'm saying, telling you to do all of this good, whereas I'm barren in terms of good deeds. So I'm attributing indirectly to myself good deeds and I can't produce any. That's what we looked at last week. This week, he says, أَمَرْتُكَ الْخَيْرَ وَلَكِنْ مَأْتُمِرْتُ بِهِ وَمَسْتَقَمْتُ فَمَا قَوْلِي لَكَ إِسْتَقِيمِ. I told you, I ordered you, I commended you goodness. I was ordering you to do goodness. But while I was not conforming myself, and being crooked, of what use is my command to be straight to you? So now he's saying that I've been telling you to do all of this good, and I've been trying to give you da'wah, give you nasiha, and so on and so forth. Me myself, I haven't been able to fully follow it myself. And this is, I'm saying this for myself. You know, we sit here every week and we say all of these things. So, I'm saying the same thing. I'm telling you to be mustaqim, to be steadfast. I'm not steadfast myself, I keep faltering. And the person who cannot stay on the straight path and who cannot stay serious and who does waver here and there, how can he give nasiha to others? How can he advise others? Whoever's own nafs is dominated, how is he able to assist others? And so when he does give nasiha, nobody's going to listen to him. His nasiha is not going to be accepted. There's going to be very less benefit from the nasiha if the person himself is not acting on it. If the person doesn't have those same characteristics, how is he going to assist others in gaining those characteristics? However, if he did have those characteristics, if somebody was righteous and pious, then when he said something, it would then affect the other person's heart. His words would take flight from his tongue, because they would be coming from his heart. They would be coming from a body that fulfilled what they said inside. So his words would take flight from his tongue, and it would go to the other person and enter the heart directly. And then that would infuse the other person, and it would encourage them to do the same, to do the right thing. That is why a poet says, أَلَا أَيُّهَا الرَّجُلُ الْمُعَلِّمُ غَيْرَهُ هَلَّا لِنَفْسِكَ كَانَ ذَا التَّعْلِيمِ تَصِفِ الدَّوَاءَ لِذِي السِّقَامِ وَضِدَّنَا وَمِنَ الضَّنَا وَجَوَاهُ أَنْتَ سَقِيمُ وَأَرَاكَ تُلْكِحُ بِالرَّشَادِ عُقُولَنَا نُصْحًا وَأَنْتَ مِنَ الرَّشَادِ عَدِيمُ ابدأ بنفسك فانهها عن غيها فإذا انتهت عنه فأنت حكيم فهناك يقبل إن وعظت ويقتدى بالقول منك وينفع التعليم لا تنهى عن خلق وتأتي مثله عار عليك إن فعلت عظيم.
What he's saying, O man, O person who's teaching others, if only you taught yourself, if only you educated yourself, you are describing the medicine for certain illnesses and certain defects and problems, whereas you yourself are ill and diseased with the same problems. You're telling other people that this is what you should take for this problem, and this is your remedy for this issue, whereas you have the same problems and those remedies aren't working for yourself. I see you that you are trying to disseminate the path of guidance to you're trying to adorn our minds with guidance and nasiha, whereas you have no guidance within yourself. Guidance is absent from you. So start from yourself and prevent yourself from the deviated path. Then when you have completed and when you have succeeded, then you are the Hakim. Then you have become the wise and the firm one. Then when you give nasiha, it will be accepted from you. And whenever your words will be articulated, they will be followed, and they people will listen to them, and your ta'leem and your teaching will be of benefit. Don't tell people to remove bad characteristics, whereas you are doing the same thing yourself. What a great defect is it upon you that you are acting in this way. It is related in the Sahih from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that on the Day of Judgment a person will be brought and he will be totally, totally crushed in the fire. Just like an animal, like a donkey, goes around the mill and crushes the wheat until his entire intestines and everything will totally be intertwined in each other, and it will become like minced meat. The people of the hellfire will come to him, others in the hellfire will come to him and will say to him, Ya Fulan, O so and so, wasn't you the one that used to sit and give these durus, that used to tell us to do right, and that used to tell us not to do this wrong, and that used to give us all this nasiha? And he would say, yes, definitely. I used to do Amr al-Ma'roof, but I never did the things myself. I prohibited from the Munkar, whereas I used to do the wrong myself. This is, or as Imam Bukhari and others have mentioned, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be the first person to do whatever he commanded others with. That's why Allah says in the Quran, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ, that do you command the people to do good, whereas you forget yourself. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us. We're only doing this because there's not enough people to go around. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our ills, our defects, our inconsistencies and our incompetency. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with his power, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow there to be benefit for all of us and safeguard us from the hellfire. The next poem, then he says, before he starts speaking about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even the way he starts to speak about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from a very personal perspective. But finally, he says here, "Wala tazawwadtu qabla al-mawt nafilatan, wa lam usalli siwa fardin, wa lam asumi." I did not take any or accumulate any optional devotions. No nafl did I do and gather together besides my fard. وَلَمْ أُصَلِّ And neither did I pray anything more than the minimum fard required, and neither did I fast except in Ramadan. So I've been doing the bare basic. You can tell this is personal. He's not speaking as a full sinner, but he's saying I've been trying to do the basic. So what does that mean? Many of us will be thinking, if I did that much, I'd be more than happy. So what he's saying here is that all my time in the past 30, 40 years that I've spent of my life, I haven't done much nawafil. I don't have... So I mean, of course, if you've been missing fara'id, then that's a whole different league. That's a different story, totally. I haven't prepared anything for this journey of mine. In the hereafter, when I'll be given according to what I take with me and what I send forth, the investment I made, I haven't done much of that. I've just been trying to just catch up and just do enough to stay afloat. No salat, no siyam, extra. So, فَفَاتَهُ بِذَٰلِكَ دَرَجَاتِ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ Subhanallah. His aim is at a different level. He wants to get in that high league. And that's why he's saying, okay, with this I may get into some kind of low league somewhere. But the muqarrabeen, those who are considered to be the close ones, the intimate ones, the ones who will be in the forefront, will have the best rewards, will be in the uppermost degrees of paradise, I've lost that status. So yes, maybe inshallah, by the fact that we are believers, we will get somewhere in Jannah. But if you want to get somewhere high, and somewhere really nice, and if our only option to get there is to do something now about it, there's no upgrades, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. But we must have some excuse to be given an upgrade. You can't just have absolutely no membership, nothing, and you go in there and you say, can you please give me an upgrade today? They're going to laugh at your face in a hotel today. But if you've got a few cards and you know, you've done a few things and you've got a few miles, and they look at you and think, okay, chale, let's go. Alright, that's fine, you can do it. They need something to give you an upgrade for. So at the end of the day, you might say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your one. Yes, he'll put us in Jannah, fine. But give us an upgrade to Jannatul Firdaus, you have to do some work for that. Now, we're not trying to diminish the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we learn from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why is he doing so much? Let's look at this. You see, people in Jannah will be of different stages, of different degrees, in different degrees. That's why it's mentioned in the Sahih Hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inna rajul min ahli al-jannah la yanzuru ila al-rajuli fawqahu kama yanzuru ahadukum ila al-kawkabi bis-sama. People in the lower stages of Jannah will be looking at the people in the higher stages just like we look at the stars. That's how far away they will be. Because there are 100 degrees in paradise, 100 levels, and between each two levels is like between the earth and the heavens. So can you imagine? Can you imagine where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to be? And that's what's mentioned in the hadith, that he was shown Jannah, and then after that he was told to look up. And there, right up there, he could see some lights or something. He says, what is that? He says, that's your place. Can I go there? No. Not right now. You have to finish your worldly life. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you. So can you imagine how big this place is? And it's not big for nothing. It's big for something. You know, you want to buy a house, so you get one with high ceilings. That's considered to be big. In fact, according to the Romans, all their buildings had high ceilings because, according to their philosophy, living in places that have higher ceilings, meaning higher roofs and ceilings, actually helps you to think high. Can you believe that? That's what the Romans used to think. It helps you to think high. When you're enclosed in our council houses, right, to save on the heat and make it more efficient. That's why they don't make high ceilings. In fact, even in old buildings that have high ceilings, we make suspension ceilings to make it lower so that you maintain the heat. Ajib. No wonder we have an intellectual crisis as well. So these people will look up to the people in the above heavens, in the above paradise. Just like we look up at the stars today.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is what he said. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is what he said, which was an impossibility. But this is what he said, that this is what I would like to have. That I would love to be killed in the path of Allah, then brought back to life, then killed in the path of Allah, then brought back to life, ثُمَّ أُخْتَمْ, and then be killed. Because each of those martyrdom is worth a huge amount. SubhanAllah, one of our scholars of this country, his daughter used to actually teach here. He passed away in Medina Munawwara in that blaze that took that was last week or something. It was amazing. I can only think that he's probably been making this dua. I mean, to look at it positively, I can only say that SubhanAllah, he died in Medina Munawwara. He died as a shaheed because dying in a fire is shahada. He died in the city of Medina Munawwara. He must have been reading that Allahumma rizukna shahadatan fi sabilik waj'al mawtana bi baladi rasulik. Oh Allah, grant us shahada in your path, but make my death in your city. How is that going to happen unless there's a war there? Few people's du'as are accepted like this, SubhanAllah. So all those people who died there, ajeeb. He's laughing. He's gone from this world, but inshallah he's, you know, a martyr. So he's laughing. He's, SubhanAllah, we feel so bad. I'm sure his family are devastated. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them. So that's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Despite his high status, he wants to be given martyrdom over and over again so he could get a higher status as well for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if that's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then what is our state? What's our desire? What's our goal in Jannah? But for that we have to do a lot of work in this world. Now the question that arises here for those who know hadith, there's a hadith of Dhimam ibn Sa'dada. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once, and he talked about the fara'id. And he said, Wallahi la azidu alayhi. Wallahi la azidu ala hadha wa la anqus. I'm not going to do any more than these fara'id, and neither am I going to do any less than these fara'id. That's all I'm going to do. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, aflaha in sadaq. He is successful if he's telling the truth. Meaning, if he does this, he is successful. No nawafil. He's not talking about any nawafil. From the wording of the hadith, he's just talking about the fara'id. So if he's only going to do the obligations, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying that he is falah. Falah is a very, qad aflaha man tazakka. Right, that's a very high level of success. If he's getting that with just the fara'id, and he here, Allama Busiri is complaining that he hasn't done anything extra, he's not going to be able to get this extra, then how do you reconcile between the two? Well, he's saying that I'm not mustaqim, I don't have istiqamah. So what he's saying I don't have is, I don't have perfect istiqamah. Of course, if somebody can do the fara'id, and he's regular, he or she is regular on their fara'id and their fasting, etc. Of course they have a level of istiqamah. But istiqamah kamila, complete, perfect istiqamah, is when you can do everything, and when you can do extra nawafil and fast Mondays and Thursdays, etc., etc., and do all of these things regularly, with discipline. That's perfect istiqamah. That's what he's complaining about. Then the other thing is that you can't compare a sahabi with a non-sahabi. This Imam ibn Tha'labah, his conversation was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his promise to somebody, that's more than enough. For us, we have a bit more struggle to get to there because we don't have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our midst. But having the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your midst, that's another challenge on its own. That's another challenge on its own to be able to be successful then, after having come from centuries of worship of idols. To come out of that and to have believed in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that in itself was a major challenge. So their rewards are great as well, that they accepted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam against all odds, essentially. Because that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about them that if we were to spend an entire mountain of gold in the path of Allah, we could still not get the same amount of reward that a sahabi would get by them just spending a handful of something. Because their level of ikhlas and the niyyah and the intention and the ambition and goal by which they're spending it is a totally different story. We understood this when we did the shama'il, of what level of
struggle they're going through and how pure their minds are. And they have it perfectly understood as to what they're doing things for. Ours, it's polluted. So it can never be the same thing. So this is not an exaggeration. It's an absolute truth what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. So how can you compare those two? The other thing is that the Imam ibn Sa'labah, he wasn't saying, I'm only going to do these faraid. Essentially, he was saying it from a technical perspective that I'm not going to make any changes to this. Exactly, I'm going to do exactly as you've told me to do. I'm not going to add, you know, like a different style of doing it and do bid'ah, right? And I'm not going to do less than that and think it's okay. I'm going to do it the way you've shown it to me. That's what he meant. Azidu wa la anqus was not quantitative, it was qualitative. That I'm going to do it exactly the way you've shown it to me. So these can be all these different reasons. So obviously, Allama Busiri here is saying that I haven't just done enough extra nawafil and sunan to get the higher levels of paradise and to be in the position that I would like to have been in. And that is our state today. Right. Now, he says the second one, the next thing. Now he starts talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look how he starts it off. He's not telling you like a story, but he's showing again his interaction with it. ظَلَمْتُ I have oppressed سُنَّةَ مَنْ أَحْيَ الظَّلَامَ إِلَىٰ أَنْ اشْتَكَتْ قَدَمَاهُ الدُّرَّ مِنْ وَرَمِي Out of the whole life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he starts off by talking about how he's oppressed himself. The word he's using for that in Arabic is ظُلْم. So, to match the dhulm, because this is poetry, to match the dhulm, what comes to his mind is dhalam. Dhulm means oppression, dhalam means darkness. And dhulm oppression is darkness. But he is saying, I've wronged the example, I have done dhulm of the example of him who revived the black nights, who enlivened the black nights, who brightened the black nights, praying until his feet complained of painful swelling. So look how he brings that together. His dhulm and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taking dhulm and making it bright. Taking an aspect of it and making it bright. He shows this juxtaposition. I mean, subhanallah. What a mind. So, ظَلَمْتُ سُنَّةَ مَنْ أَحْيَ الظَّلَامَ إِلَىٰ أَنْ اشْتَكَتْ قَدَمَاهُ الدُّرَّ مِنْ وَرَمِي He didn't say, ظَلَمْتُ سُنَّةَ الرَّسُولِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ I could have said that I have oppressed the sunnah of Rasulullah. But he wanted to give us a message within this, that I have oppressed the one who used to enliven the night, so we should do the same thing. That's how I'm not oppressing. So he wants to give nasiha even within this. This is what you call high class poetry. It's not just straightforward prose that rhymes. It's meaning that makes you think, gives you more message than just what the one line says. Right? It makes you think. So what he's saying here is that I have essentially been oppressing the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we all are, who used to make tahajjud, qiyamul layl. He used to stay awake at night. He used to make effort despite the fact that he was so busy during the day. He used to have long nights, long vigils. And this stayed for a very long time, such that your feet aren't going to swell by doing this one night. Because something happens to them and after that next day you heal. The only way it's going to happen is if you do it so often that you don't give yourself time to heal. That's what I would understand from this. So that shows that he was doing this regularly. And then how many hours are you standing for every day that your feet... And he was a strong man. So, how long would you have to stand to make your feet really swell? I mean, you can count Mount Sword and your feet will not swell. Remind them. Right? They will not swell. So how much should you be doing to make them swell? If you did it every day maybe, yeah. So just to give you an idea, there has to be some kind of regular effort that he's putting in for this to have happened. So he's not saying that I have oppressed the sunnah of Rasulullah, because he wants to tell us a quality of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that He doesn't want to waste these lines. That would have been just Sunnah of Rasulullah, it would have been that's it. But no, he wants to give us nasiha even within this. That okay, I've oppressed myself, but I'm giving you nasiha in the same line here. So it is as though he's saying that whoever in his worship is like this, and this is his way in his ibadah, and the Prophet he's saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who's making the light, the dhulam, the night bright. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we've in our Shamail Durus, we talked about how he used to stand up at night and he used to pray for how many rak'ats and how long and what he used to do. We're not going to go through all that again, but just to give us two examples. One is what Awf ibn Malik relates, that once I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made siwak, he brushed his teeth, then he made wudu. Then he started to pray. And I stood with him, I thought, let me make salat with him. He became a bit adventurous, he said, let me pray. He started Suratul Baqarah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to recite Suratul Baqarah. Every ayah in Suratul Baqarah, so he wasn't just like, I need to do Suratul Baqarah, let me just zoom through it. It's a big surah, I need to do it. It's an accomplishment to read Suratul Baqarah, so let's do it fast. No. Every ayah in which Subhanallah, the tasbih of Allah was mentioned, he stopped and made tasbih. He stopped and said, Subhanallah, or however he said, Usabbihullah, whatever he said. Every ayah that required Allah's refuge to be asked for, he did that. So he stopped in all of these places. So it was a relaxed journey. It wasn't like just zoomed it off and got to point B. He stopped at every one of these places. Every place where there was an ayah of mercy, he stopped and he asked Allah for mercy. Then he made ruku. And then after that, when he stood up, he said, Subhana dhil jabaruti wal malakuti wal azama. Then he made sajda and so on. And then second rak'at, he started reciting Surah Ali Imran, which is also a long surah. And likewise he did. How many hours this must have been? Imam Nasa'i has related from Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu that once I prayed behind Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he started Surah Al-Baqarah. I said, you know, after 100 ayat, he'll stop. He'll go into ruku. We would say after the first ruku, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, he's going to go into ruku, because that's what we generally do. He thought, okay, 100 ayat, because they used to do mi'in. They used to do hundreds. So it's 100 ayat. But he carried on. I said, okay, maybe after 200 he'll stop. And he carried on. Then he studied Surah Al-Nisa. Then Ali Imran as well. And again, tasbih. He made tasbih and ta'awudh and so on and so forth. And then in his ruku he said, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And in sajda he said, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. So if his salat is not fast, to just try to complete the Quran at night, you know, it's slow, it's relaxed, it's with all of this, then you can imagine. Of course, he probably didn't do this every night, but whatever he did, because people weren't with him every night to pray with him, so we don't know what he read every night. And his response when somebody felt sorry for him and said, you know, why do you do this when you've been all forgiven anyway? He said, well, shouldn't I be a thankful servant? That if Allah has given me all of this, then I should show Him that I am a thankful servant, I'm worthy of this. I think that's where we're messed up. That's where we don't get it. We want to do a bit and just get lots and lots of reward. We want to go into a shop and look for a big deal, like, you know, something really expensive for £5. That's what we want. You know, something worth £100, it's going for £5, that's what we want. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to give a lot of targheeb. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to encourage Qiyam al-Layl, the tahajjud. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Aba Hurairah, aturidu an takuna rahmatullahi alayka hayyan wa mayyitan maqbooran wa mab'uthan? Qala na'am. He said to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that, would you like the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be showering upon you, both in your life and your death, both when you're in your qabr and when you rise on the day of judgment? He said, of course. He says, قُمْ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ وَصَلِّ وَأَنْتَ تُرِيدُ رِضَى رِضَى رَبِّكَ يَا أَبَا هُرَيْرَةَ صَلِّ فِي زَوَايَا بَيْتِكَ يَكُون نُورُ بَيْتِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ كَنُورُ الْكَوَاكِبِ. He said, for that you should stand up in the night and you should pray. And your only reason for doing so should be that you want the satisfaction of your Lord. of Abu Huraira pray in a corner of your house, any corner of your house, and the light from your prayer will be in the heavens, just like you can see the stars. So your house will give off light to the inhabitants of the heavens. When the Prophet ﷺ used to wake up, he used to look at the heavens and used to read the ayah, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, and the entire ayah, which is all about the cosmic system. The Prophet ﷺ used to read that at the end of Surah Ali Imran. So we should also do the same thing. What are the benefits of Qiyam al-Layl? What are the benefits of Tahajjud? SubhanAllah, these are such great benefits that we're going to feel really bad if we can't do it. So may Allah give us the tawfiq. We're mentioning these for targheeb, so we can be persuaded to do this and to be given the tawfiq. But we ask Allah for the tawfiq. The first and foremost reason for doing tahajjud is I want to do what your most grateful servant did, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's what I want to do. Number two, the great rewards and the great pride on the day of judgment that place is going to be given. Then in the hadith it mentions, مَا بَعْدَ الصَّلَاةِ الْمَفْرُوضَةِ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ قِيَامِ اللَّيْلِ. After the fara'id, there is no salat that is more virtuous than the qiyam al-layl. In fact, some of the salaf used to say, can you imagine what kind of pleasure they used to have if they could make this statement? They would say, لَوْلَا قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ مَا أَحْبَبْتُ الْبَقَاءَ فِي الدُّنْيَا. If there was no qiyam al-layl, I would not have any pleasure in living in this world. Now somebody can only say that if they're getting something out of it. If it wasn't for so and so, I wouldn't be here. The problem is that we're not going to get that feeling by just doing it once. If you could, then it'd be really nice, because you have to force yourself to do it once. And then after that, you've got that feeling, it'll drive you to do it the next day. But believe me, the more Quran you know and the tahajjud that you can do, it's ajeeb. I just want to mention, I met this Mawlana who was actually with us in Madrasa. He was ahead of us, Mufti Saiful Islam from Bradford. I spoke to him and mashallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has really used him for his service. So he says, yourself and your children, you should just, once they're hafiz of the Quran, you should just tell them to recite one juz of the Quran in tahajjud every night. And you'll never forget your Quran, because once you get busy, it's very difficult to find time to read your Quran. But you have to do tahajjud anyways to do it. He says that he sleeps every day at 3 o'clock. From 12 o'clock, he has 12 o'clock, I don't know if I should be mentioning this, but he says he has 12 o'clock, he has tea at night, at midnight. And then after that, he studies, he does his preparation for teaching the next day, etc., fatwas, whatever it is that he has to write, until 3 o'clock, and then he goes to sleep. And then he wakes up fajr, then he does some more review and preparation and writing, whatever it is, and then he sleeps again at 9 to 11. From 9 to 11. And then after that, until dhuhr, he's with the family, and then from after dhuhr to 6 o'clock, he's dealing with people's questions and, you know, consultations, etc., etc. And then after 6, he starts teaching the alim class, and he teaches until 10 o'clock. And subhanAllah, there's a number of things that he's been able to produce, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him more tawfiq and more strength and more himmah. So it's really productive. This guy, him, and this other Maulana Azad, his name is. Azad Ali. He's a teacher in Madinatul Ulum, in Kidderminster. I used to go to him to prepare my Bukhari lesson the next day, because I would have to read the ibarah and know the meanings, etc. So I would go to him. And both of these guys, they're from Bangladeshi background. They came into madrasa not knowing a single word of Urdu. They came into madrasa not knowing a single word of Urdu. And I used to go to him to learn translation. We had to learn it in Urdu from the Arabic. Difficult, difficult words, he would just know what their translation is in Urdu. So he would help me prepare. He's the only guy that I used to see in the classroom. You know, we've just come back on Sunday from a holiday. You have holidays, 4 or 5 days, holiday, whatever it is. You come back on a Sunday, your classes are going to start on Monday. When you come back Sunday, you've brought all this food and stuff with you at home, you're just meeting your friends now, you just have a good time. He's the only guy that I used to see sitting in his classroom on that same Sunday evening, after he's come back from home, preparing for the next day. He's the only guy that I used to see. They started off with not knowing Urdu, but they used to always come first and second in the class. And now, mashallah, one is teaching all of these hadith books, he's a very low-key person, in Kidderminster. the other one has just taken Bradford, and mashallah, he's got many, many projects going on down there, and a number of older working people, doctors, etc., have become alim by studying under him. So it's ajeeb how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take you from not knowing something to mashallah. So these ulama, one of these salaf, he said that if there was no qiyamul layl, I wouldn't want to carry on living in this world. They would wait for that time because it was private time. You know, it's like you wait for that time to be with her or him. You know, like you look forward to that time. These people, they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that they just can't wait for everybody to be asleep so they can start. They just can't wait for that time. You know the pleasure that people get like that? That's why, I mean, what do I mention? Subhanallah. In fact, what some of the ulama said is, you guys don't know. He said, you know the pleasure you get from Qiyamul Layl, from Tahajjud? It's not a worldly pleasure. That's actually one of the pleasures of the hereafter that is being bought in advance in this world. That's why it's so great. It's not a pleasure of this world, because no pleasure of this world could be that great. Allah has just brought it forward in advance for His awliya. That's Tahajjud. Junaid al-Baghdadi, who everybody agrees on his greatness, after he passed away, he was seen in somebody's dream. And somebody asked him, مَا فَعَلَ اللَّهُ بِكْ? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do with you? And this statement is a very famous statement of his. He said, طَاحَتْ تِلْكَ الْإِشَارَاتِ وَضْمَحَلَّتْ تِلْكَ الْعِبَارَاتِ وَمَنْ تَفَعْتُ إِلَّا بِرُكَيْعَاتٍ كُنْتُ أَرْكَعُهَا فِي السَّحَرِ. All of that in-depth discussion about this, that and the other, uloom, sciences and everything, that all flew away. You know what benefit fitted? Were the few rak'ats that we used to do in the middle of the night. That's the thing that came to benefit. All of this other discussion and teaching and studying and all of that, all flew out of the window. That is what benefits. But the problem is that you can't get to do this unless you study properly. So you can't say in a shallow-minded way, I'm just going to do a few rakats and I'm not going to study anything. You won't get the tawfiq. You won't have the quality. Those few rakats that he's talking about, the quality he gets in them is because of what he studies and he teaches. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised those people who stand up at night. He says, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. Allah mentions that in Surah Al-Dhariyat. So little do they sleep at night. وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. Those who spend the nights in sajda and standing for their lords. Right, another benefit. So this was another benefit of Qiyam al-Layl. Another benefit of it is that a person will be corresponding with the time that du'as are mostly accepted. Because the du'as are accepted at the last portion of the night. So when the person is in salat at that time, his du'as are going to be accepted as well. So he's found that, you know, he's corresponding with that same time. The other thing is that that's the time when the rahmat, when many, many mercies are being descended. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your Lord, He descends in that last portion of the night, and He says that, is there anybody that's calling, that wants something, that has a need, and I will respond? Anybody who wants to ask something, and I will give it to him. Is there anybody to make istighfar, and I will forgive him? That continues until the Fajr time. The other thing is that it's a time of ikhlas, because only unless you go and tell anybody afterwards, I do tahajjud, but you don't have to do tahajjud to tell people, you can just make it up. I mean, why would you want to wake up and, you know, punish yourself to show off? You might as well just make it up and say, I do tahajjud every night. I mean, I'm not saying you to do that. But I'm just saying, if you are going to do that, then you might as well keep it to yourself as a secret between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People will just be able to see it in your face. You don't have to tell anybody. So the only people who are actually going to give preference over their sleep are those people who have complete iman. Because it's difficult, especially in this country, when you have these volatile nights that go from Fajr at 2 o'clock and 1:15 to 8 o'clock in the morning. It's a tough one. But you'll get more reward for that. Those people who are close to the equator, means the tahajjud is one time all year round, I think we'll get more reward than them if you can do it, because upsetting your system is an additional hardship. Additional, another benefit is that you will have barakah in your life. There'll be an increase in it. Why? Well, of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the barakah, but another barakah is that when a person sleeps, it's like it's a sister of death. Because you are idle. You are unproductive. Yes, you're in a default state where you're not harming anybody and neither are you benefiting anybody. Right? So you're in a default state. But at the end of the day, it's a sister of death. Being awake is life. So when a person stays awake, of the time that he would be sleeping or that others are sleeping, then he's just increased his life. He's increased his useful part of his life, beneficial part of his life. And if he sleeps at that time, then obviously he's decreased that much. Because the night, now he's talking about the night when there were no artificial lighting, so you had to go to sleep. It was night time, you generally fell asleep. One of my teachers, he says that in Africa when he was living there, after Maghrib they used to start feeling sleepy. They couldn't wait for Isha. They couldn't wait for Isha to happen so they could pray Salat and go to sleep. They were feeling tired, but they used to wake up Fajr, right? Now it's difficult. I mean, Isha, Fajr, you know, Isha is at 6:30. So whoever does sleep the entire night, then he's just taken half of his life in sleep. Whoever then stands out of that, then he has stood up for half of that time for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why a poet says something very interesting. He says, إِذَا عَاشَ الْفَتَى سِتِّينَ حَوْلًا فَنِصْفُ الْعُمْرِ تَمْحَقُهُ اللَّيَالِي وَنِصْفُ النِّصْفِ يَمْضِي لَيْسَ يَدْرِي لِغَفْلَتِهِ يَمِينًا عَنْ شِمَالِي وَثُلُثُ الْعُمْرِ آمَالٌ وَحِرْسٌ وَشُغْلٌ بِالْمَكَاسِبِ وَالْعِيَالِ وَبَاقِي الْعُمْرِ أَسْقَامٌ وَشَيْبٌ وَآفَاتٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ إِنْتِقَالِهِ. When, if a young man is to live for 60 years, half of his life, the nights will take up and eat up. Then half of the half will pass by, he doesn't know due to his heedlessness, his right from the left. This is the time watching YouTube and wasting time on Facebook, etc. That's a quarter of your life, half of the half. You don't know your right from the left exactly, you're wasting your time. It's all the time waste that we do. And I don't know why we keep blaming Facebook and thingy. I mean, watching football and that is also the same thing, isn't it? Why do we keep blaming Facebook for? I don't know. At least you're talking to somebody. In football, you're just watching. And you can't even do anything. You just have to watch. They're doing all the running around. You're just watching. And you say, yeah, yeah, go on, go on, go on. They can't even hear you. Ajeez, isn't it? A friend of mine, he was invited to somebody's house and this was country cricket. I think it was cricket. And the grandmother, she's sitting there, the mother, you know, 40, 50 year old woman, 50, 60 year old woman. She said, Manana, dua kare kuch. I won't tell you which country, but I'm sure you can understand it's one of those countries. So, I mean, that seems to be a waste of time. Playing, of course, you're helping yourself, but I mean, just watching, I don't know, man. And then he says, then one third of the rest, so you've taken one half, you've taken another quarter, then he says, out of that quarter, one third, this is all desires, goals, fancies, you know, and occupation in terms of your earning and your family. So that part is all, you have to do that. You know, just things that you have to do, your daily occupation. So what's left now? He says, whatever then is left, is all diseases, is all becoming old, and all calamities or difficulties and things like that, which eventually tells you that you're going to be leaving from here. وَبَاكِ الْعُمْرِ أَسْطَامٌ وَشَيْبٌ وَآفَاتٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ إِنْتِقَالِ. That's what it is. Right. Now the benefits of tahajjud do not end yet. This one is an amazing one. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we've been told to make dua after every adhan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the maqam al-mahmood, the praiseworthy station which is only for him, which is only for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he told us to pray for him that he gets it, so that we can benefit by this dua. Now, one of the main secrets of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his standing at night. So although we have no opportunity of the maqam al-mahmud, al-maqam al-mahmud of this praiseworthy station, because that is very specific to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but because it's got a link with the qiyamul layl of Rasulullah, if we do qiyamul layl and tahajjud as well, inshallah we will get some kind of honor on the day of judgment, just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be given the highest honor of al-maqam al-mahmud. Another benefit of tahajjud and qiyamul layl is bahjatu wajh al-qa'im, which is that a person's face becomes illuminated. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, man kathurat salatuhu bil-layli hasuna wajhuhu bil-nahar. Whoever's salat at night is in abundance, his face will have that radiance in the day. It'll become excellent, beautiful. And another benefit of it is أن يطرد الداء من الجسد. It removes him. This is the experience of some of the people who've been doing this. They say this. This may not be from a hadith, but he's saying that it will remove illnesses from you. ومنها سلامته من بول الشيطان. You will be protected from the shaitan urinating in your ear. You know the hadith about the shaitan urinates in the ear. You will never, because you'll be awake. In a hadith it says, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا نَامَ أَيْقَضَهُ الْمَلَائِكَةَ ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتِ فَإِنْ اسْتَيْقَضَ وَقَامَ لِتَهَجُّدِهِ وَإِلَّا بَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُذُنِهِ. Another thing is that Fajr is the time when the angels come down, just like after Asr as well. You know, because there's the changing of the shifts. إِنَّ قُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُودًا. Now that's Fajr time. So they obviously don't just come straight at Fajr time, they're coming from beforehand, however it is. But the angels listen to your qira'ah and they are happy with that, because it's only your voice out there and the voice of the drunken people who are coming back from parties. May Allah never make us one of them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to stand for Him and have these vigils for Him. May Allah give us that tawfiq. May Allah give us that tawfiq. Allahu Akbar. And then the next line, he says, ظَلَمْتُ سُنَّةَ مَنْ أَحْيَى الظَّلَامَ إِلَىٰ أَنِشْتَكَتْ قَدَمَاهُ الدُّرَّ مِنْ وَرَمِي. And then he says, وَشَدَّ مِنْ سَغَبٍ أَحْشَاءَهُ وَطَوَى تَحْتَ الْحِجَارَةِ كَشْحًا مُطْرَقَ الْأَدَمِي. So now he's talking about something totally different. He says, over his belly and soft skin he placed a stone, tightening a belt over it to lessen the hunger pangs. And I have been doing zulm of this person's sunnah. So inshallah we will continue with that. The next one he says is, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الْجِبَالُ الشُّمُّ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فَأَرَاءَهَا أَيَّمَا شَمَمِي. High mountains sought to tempt him by turning to gold, but he showed them lofty heights upon heights. He totally denied, he totally rejected them. He says, I don't need this. So now this is where he's starting the seerah. He's just picking things from the seerah, speaking about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahluhu. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Oh Allah, purify our hearts. Oh Allah, bring some light into our lives and our hearts. And oh Allah, make us of those who can stand up and who have the tawfiq to stand up at night, to stand in front of you and to enjoy it like these Salaf Salih used to do. Oh Allah, some of them used to live for this. Oh Allah, grant us the taste of that at least once so that we know how this, the ladha and the taste of it. Oh Allah, grant us the tawfiq to stand in front of you and to give preference over our sleep. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to do this and to fulfill our prayers and to observe them all the time. Oh Allah, just like the author said here, that he has oppressed the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, we thank you for making us ummatis of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But oh Allah, we have taken this for granted. Oh Allah, we've taken this for granted. And we haven't fulfilled the rights of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. we give preference over his sunnah to other things. Oh Allah, we give preference to other things over his sunnah. Oh Allah, allow that sunnah to be enlivened in our lives and in the lives of all our Muslim brothers and sisters around the world. Oh Allah, bring us back onto the straight path. Oh Allah, purify our hearts, because we have years and years of sins in our hearts. Oh Allah, we ask you that you make all your obediences beloved to us. Oh Allah, we ask you that you make all of the good deeds beloved to us so that we want to do them, and you give us pleasure in our iman and you give us the sweetness of our faith. Oh Allah, you make this easy for us. Oh Allah, we ask you by the barakah of this majlis, by the barakah of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, oh Allah, oh Allah, grant us closeness to your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hereafter. Allow us to drink from his hawd. Oh Allah, allow us his company in Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, allow us to be true Muhammadis in this world. Oh Allah, allow us to be true Muhammadis in this world. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins and turn us towards trying to satisfy you instead of satisfying everything else. Oh Allah, our whole life is in the love for something else. Oh Allah, our entire interest and our dreams and desires in gaining pleasure from other things. Oh Allah, grant us pleasure only in seeking your happiness and in obeying you. Oh Allah, don't ever find us absent in a place where you've told us to be. And don't ever find us present in a place where you've prohibited us from. Oh Allah, protect our gaze. Oh Allah, protect our ears. Oh Allah, protect our sight. Oh Allah, protect our feet and hands with what we touch. Oh Allah, make everything halal about us. Oh Allah, make everything lawful about us and guided about us. Oh Allah, grant us your barakah in our life. Oh Allah, in everything, and remove any difficulties that we have. Oh Allah, preserve us and our children, preserve all the Muslims around the world. Oh Allah, grant us peace in all the abodes around the world, in all the countries around the world, in the time that we're living in. Oh Allah, we ask you one final thing, that you send your blessings on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you make the best of our days the day that we stand in front of you in the hereafter. Grant us Jannatul Firdaus, Jannatul Firdaus. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamu ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah.